Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Good. If you don't have a Bible, we have a Bible for you. You can reach underneath your seats and grab those and use those today. For those of you watching online and for those of you in the room, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 26. If you're using the church Bibles, that's page 662. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. How's everyone feeling this morning? You faithful people showing up in the snowy weather. So good to see you. So thank you for joining us in person. Thank you for those of you watching online. I pray that the Lord just ministers to you in a unique way today. So today we're continuing with our vision series that we're calling Heartbeat, Seven Values for a Healthy Church. And we've been slowly making our ways through each of our church values, recognizing along the way that these values aren't simply for building good churches, but are actually good for building good disciples and healthy disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. And in an effort to present ourselves as holy, holy, that is our whole selves, heart, soul, mind, and body, right, presented before the Lord in every way to be set apart for his good work, to be holy, holy, what we're doing is we're receiving these values as the foundation and core of all that we are and all that we do. And just a few weeks ago, we discussed our first church value, which is lost people matter. We don't see lost people as an enemy to be defeated, but in the words of Matthew chapter 9, as helpless beings who have been defeated by the grip of their own sinful bent. God loves them. We love them too. And that's why we bring them the good news that God has defeated the power of sin in Jesus Christ, and we are now reconciled through the work of Christ back to our faithful Creator. And then last week, we talked about being biblically serious. That is, serious about the Bible, serious about Scripture. We want to recognize Scripture as a beautiful story of what God has done and what he is doing, a revelation of his very own character, his nature, his wisdom. But being serious about Scripture requires a why and a how. A why and a how. We want to soak it all in, right? But we want to do it properly so that we can learn and apply it as God intended. But we cannot live by what we have not read, right? That's just like 101. That's like basic. That sounds deep, but it's not deep, right? We cannot live by what we have not actually read. And so we each made commitments to God, to our church family, and to ourselves to seek a better understanding of God's word this year for the sake of our own renewal and formation. Now, today I want to discuss our third church value, but before I do, I just want to speak into the reality that many of us are facing right now. In these days, it seems it is becoming much more difficult to be a disciple and follower of Jesus. I've never been one to overfocus on Christian persecution in America for a few different reasons, actually, but I do think it has become apparent to us that Christianity, and by Christianity I mean a biblical Christianity, that is not the preferred cup of tea for the majority of people now. Authentic discipleship to Jesus and submission to the teachings of Scripture is of little to no interest for most of society, and many outsiders have become vocal about the fact that they'd like to do away with it altogether. Many believe that Christians are unhelpful for cultural progression and harmful to the diversity of belief in the larger community. And this pattern of thought has increased to the point that many incredibly humble believers are being wrongfully attacked at home, at school, at work, for the beliefs and the convictions that they hold. And this makes it difficult to persevere in following Jesus in these days. But add to that, many of us don't know what it means to actually, quote, follow Jesus when Jesus is not physically here. How do we follow Jesus on the earth while Jesus has apparently gone away into the heavenly realm to be with the Father? And this leaves us in even more confusion and more concern for becoming modern-day disciples of Christ. And that's kind of funny because we're confused and asking how to follow a seemingly absent Jesus in a world that is increasingly working against him. That's for us in 2022. But the original disciples of Jesus were facing a very similar question in their day. Jesus had just broken the news about his coming death to the disciples, and the disciples are overwhelmed with many different emotions. It's Thursday evening, the night before Passover, when Jesus would face his death. And they find themselves in the upper room having a meal with Jesus. And Jesus keeps throwing in these slight reminders of what is coming. He washes the feet of the disciples. He breaks bread with them, reminds them of their duty to love one another, tries to comfort them, and encourages them to find strength and bear fruit by remaining in his love and instruction. This is all a part of what scholars and Bible teachers usually refer to as the upper room discourse of John 13 through 17. And now eventually Jesus bursts the bubbles of each disciple by warning them that the world is going to increasingly turn against them. Because the world does not love Jesus, they will not be excited about his people either. But Jesus keeps referencing someone who is coming to help the disciples along the way as they continue on without him. But the disciples are just too overwhelmed with confusion and uncertainty to be able to process what Jesus is actually talking about. They're much more focused on figuring out how they're going to keep going. How will they follow Jesus if they are being attacked from every angle? How will they follow Jesus if Jesus is not actually here with them? And then Jesus starts to wrap up his talk. Jesus and the disciples have stepped out of the upper room for some fresh air, walking out into the Garden of Gethsemane. And seeing that the disciples are trying to process everything, Jesus has some final encouragement to his beloved students. Now, at first, this isn't going to seem like encouragement, but I think you're going to like this. It's very interesting. John chapter 16, verse 1 through 7 is where we'll be at for now. Jesus says, he's out in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. He says, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I didn't say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you are asking, 'Where are you going?'" In other words, it doesn't seem that you're concerned about where I'm going, right? "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." What? What did he say? This is one of the weirdest things that Jesus has ever said in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that we ever read. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away." And I'm sure the disciples, you know, we're thrilled by this, right? He says it's best for us that he leaves, right? Whoop-de-doo, of course. You and Dad go sit up in the heavenlies, have a family reunion. Don't worry about us. We'll fight it out down here. It sounds like a great plan. And there's obviously a little liberty with that story to say that, but in what world would it ever be to their advantage for Jesus to go away? Things are going to start going haywire down here for us, and Jesus is just jetting out, right? The disciples probably felt like they were being left behind to fend for themselves in a world with increasing persecution, much like some of us do today. I mean, wouldn't it help if Jesus was actually here with us? Wouldn't it help us, right? Wouldn't we have a lot more confidence in our beliefs if Jesus was literally in the room right now? boldness in the community, maybe assurance in our suffering. Jesus being here would make everything a little easier. How could it be to our advantage? How could it be even better and more beneficial for us that Jesus goes away? Well, believe it or not, Jesus tells us. Jesus tells us why. I'm going to continue in John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It is better for the disciples of Jesus that he is not here with us. Why? Because after Jesus goes away, Jesus sends another helper. Who's the helper? The helper is the Holy Spirit, who we believe to be the third person of the Trinity, equal in worth and power with God the Son and God the Father. This requires us then to have a proper theology around the Holy Spirit, which many of us do not have. So, first things first, Holy Spirit is a person, not a force or a feeling. Holy Spirit is a person, not a force or a feeling. How do we know that Holy Spirit is a person? Well, by the way that Jesus talks about him. Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as a he, saying he will do this, he will do that. And Jesus personalizes the Holy Spirit. You don't personalize energy or senses. This is incredibly important because if Holy Spirit is a force and not a person, then Holy Spirit is something for me to use versus someone that I can know. But Holy Spirit's not a tool for my own pleasure. And Holy Spirit certainly isn't a power that we can add to our words for manipulating and bringing about our preferred outcome in our prayers. Not only is Holy Spirit not a force, but Holy Spirit's not a feeling either. I grew up in a culture where people actually determined how much Holy Spirit a church had by how many chill bumps they got during worship. Right, they go sing the songs, right, and all of a sudden they get a little chill down their spine, and it's like, oh, the Holy Spirit's here. And you think I'm kidding, but I actually heard people reference the Spirit this way. It's true that Holy Spirit can work in and through your emotions, but he's not limited by any emotional responsiveness in a particular setting. Instead, we must understand that Holy Spirit is a person that we can know intimately, someone that we can befriend. Jesus first describes the Holy Spirit earlier in the evening. This is recorded for us in John chapter 14, verse 15 through 17. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The word that's used for helper is the word parakletos. Parakletos. That is, Holy Spirit is the paraclete, not to be confused with parakeet. Right. Obviously, we all know the Holy Spirit's a dove, but anyway, you'll get that later. Paraclete could translate many ways. In fact, your translation could have helper, advocate, maybe your word says counselor or comforter. And each of us probably have a preference for what we would love the Holy Spirit to be, depending on our story or current circumstance right now. But that said, Bible scholars tend to think that the translation that best captures the full extent of Holy Spirit is actually in the J.B. Phillips translation, which is a paraphrase much like Eugene Peterson's Message Bible. And in the Phillips translation, the text simply translates parakletos with, quote, "someone else to stand by you." And in that sense, Holy Spirit probably does what all of our translations say, plus some. He helps us in obedience to God. He's an advocate speaking on our behalf. He counsels us in godly wisdom as the only one who understands the mind of God. And he comforts us in our suffering and in our fear. And that's what the disciples of that day needed. And that's what we need today as well, a spirit who is as personal as Jesus, in whose name he comes. But the second truth we must understand is where the presence of Holy Spirit resides, there resides the presence of Jesus. Jesus says, "I will send you another helper," another helper. Modern-day preaching hero to many, Pastor Daryl Johnson points out two different Greek words, heteros and allos. The term heteros, as you might guess, literally means another of a different kind. But the term that we have in this text when Jesus says, "I will send you another helper," is the word allos, which means another of the same kind. So then the question is, who is the first helper of whom the Spirit is the same kind? The answer, Jesus himself. Jesus is the first helper. Jesus is the first advocate. And in the absence of Jesus' physical appearance, he is promising another who is coming just like himself. The person and work of the Spirit cannot be separated from the person and work of Jesus. The Spirit continues the work and presence of the Son once the Son has departed. And that is why Jesus could say in our text to his disciples in the upper room, he could say, "You know him. You know him." Because the another has been on and in Jesus all along. So when the Spirit comes then, the disciples aren't meeting a stranger. Now, for some clarification, I know the doctrine of the Trinity can be quite confusing, but I must be sure to know that I'm not saying that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the same person. They're two distinct persons. The Paraclete Jesus is not the Paraclete Spirit. However, to be in one's presence is to be in the other's presence. In other words, to be indwelt by the Spirit is also to be indwelt by Christ, and to be in Christ is to be in the Spirit. More than that, the Spirit's main task is to testify to Christ and all that he taught the disciples during his tenure on earth. Three times, everybody say three times. Three times, Jesus says that the Spirit will remind the disciples about Jesus and his instruction. Jesus had so many things to say to the disciples, but he didn't have enough time to tell them, and the disciples really didn't have the capacity to receive these words. But Jesus says that the Spirit will guide them in all truth as he hears it from Christ. In other words, Jesus says that the Spirit will finish the conversation later. The Spirit will teach you everything, right? Jesus presented many things, but the Spirit will teach you everything you need to know for how to keep going and following Jesus. But even after hearing all of this, it still wouldn't make sense as to why it is better for us, why it is to our advantage that Jesus goes away. And I think the answer becomes clear in our final note from the text concerning Holy Spirit. This is a key part for setting up a theology and understanding of the Holy Spirit. So don't miss this. This is very important. Jesus was with the disciples. Holy Spirit would be in them. Jesus was with the disciples, but Holy Spirit would be in them. To say it differently, Jesus walked beside of us. Holy Spirit makes his home inside of us. A.B. Simpson, the well-known Canadian preacher of the late 19th century, comments, "The Holy Spirit was to become united and identified with the life of the believer so that he would bring us into direct personal union with himself. The Spirit would not act upon us, but in us and through us, becoming part of our very life. He would control every faculty, volition, and power from the inmost depths of our being. Brothers and sisters, why is it to our advantage that Christ go away and the Helper come? Because Jesus Christ in his humanity could not be with us all at every moment. But Holy Spirit is with us and accessible no matter the moment in time, no matter the environment we've settled into, no matter what we're facing now or what we're facing later. For those of us who have trusted Christ in life and in death, there is no place that we will go where God is not with us because of Holy Spirit. There's no darkness we can hide in. There's no depth that is too great. And we can say with more conviction and even more profound truth the Old Testament words of David. If I go up to the heavens, you're there. And if I make my bed in the depths, you're there. And if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle far on the side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Even there your right hand will hold me fast. Because God is no longer just everywhere around me, but He's everywhere with me. And if all of us could just grasp the beauty of Jesus' promise of God's unique presence in the Holy Spirit who dwells in you and who dwells in me, I think it would change our lives. For you to know that God, who created heavens and earth and everything in them, He has made His home in you. I genuinely believe it would change your life. This reality certainly changed everything for the New Testament followers of Jesus, and it can change everything for you too, if you'll just believe it. The saints of Jesus were moved and stirred and dwelt by the very Spirit that we're talking about today. And perhaps that's a key takeaway for today. If you're going to walk out with anything that I've said this morning, I hope it's this, that Holy Spirit then is Holy Spirit now. Holy Spirit then is Holy Spirit now. God is unchanging. We all know that. So we know that the Holy Spirit who lives in believers today is the very same Holy Spirit that showed up on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 to move into the hearts of believers there. And He still moves and acts and comforts and brings Jesus and His teachings to us over and over again. He still convicts the world of sin. He still leads us in truth. Holy Spirit has not changed, not even a little bit. But that's a big deal. Why? Because if the Spirit still moves in the same way as He did with the early disciples, then we must also submit to the Spirit in the same way as the early disciples. It's not enough that we have a proper theology of Holy Spirit. We must live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit today, just as they did then. After describing His own fight between walking in the flesh and living by the Spirit, Paul concluded in Romans 8:14 that all who are led by the Spirit of God are truly the sons of God. That's a good litmus test for confirming your sonship in Christ. Do you have a yearning and passion in your heart to walk humbly with the Spirit of God? And here's the promise for those who do. That as we yield to the control of the Spirit living within us, Paul says we experience the transforming power of the Spirit in both our character and our conduct. And that's what he writes about in our text today, Galatians 5, verse 16 through 26. I'm going to read that here. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." That means you're not condemned for those who walk by the Spirit. "Now, the works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious, right? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such thing, that word do is actually literally translates make a practice of doing such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Again, there is no condemnation for those things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions, desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul the Apostle describes this stark contrast between operating by the flesh and operating by the Spirit. Additionally, Paul makes an incredibly important point in this passage that you need to catch. Living under the control of the Spirit will keep you from experiencing the devastating consequences of walking in the flesh. And the reverse is also true. Living under the control of the flesh, that is, allowing animalistic drive and tendencies to take lead in your life, will keep you from experiencing the glorious consequences of living by the Spirit, what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. And so, after reading this and just working through this sermon this week, it became evident to me while writing this sermon that I was going to need to take a pastoral break in the sermon here, just to move from teaching to shepherding. Some of you really need to hear this, so just stop taking notes for a moment, maybe look at me. Some of you are not feeling the power and the presence of the Spirit in your life because you're choosing to operate in the flesh. Paul writes this non-exhaustive list of sinful patterns that those who are led by the flesh will make a practice of doing. And he says that those who live by these patterns will never know what it means to be filled with the realities of the kingdom of God, what Scripture describes elsewhere as righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Some of you will never feel the power and the presence of the Spirit in your life because you've settled for the thrill of competition, or the temporary satisfaction of pornography, or the cheap returns of an idol, or the excitement of spreading a little lie, stirring the pot, and causing some division in the room. But you'll never find the Spirit or His comfort there, because the flesh, Paul says, works against the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and goodness and self-control. And against such things, there's no law, there's no condemnation. Nobody's ever going to say, oh, you've got too much. So as Paul encourages us, let's live by the Spirit and keep in step with Him. How do we do that? How do we walk by the Spirit? Well, I believe it's by prayer, rest, and practice. Prayer, rest, and practice. By prayer, I mean God-focused communion. It's to set the mind on God and to allow the Spirit to bring our cares before the Father, because we often do not know how to pray or for what we should pray. But the Spirit helps us in our weakness and presents us before God with realities that can't be described in words. And by rest, I mean quiet retreat. It is to turn down the volume of all that surrounds me and to come away for intentional listening for the Spirit. Leaning into the still small voice and believing that the Spirit wants to speak to me, wants to guide me. And then finally, by practice, I mean empowered ministry. It is utilizing the strength, the faith, and the gifts that he's given to us to help others under the direction of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit meets with us and works in us while we serve one another for the glory of God and for the good of one another. And we must submit to the direction and deeper formation of the Holy Spirit in prayer, rest, and practice. And in these disciplines, we experience the Spirit working in and through us. And that's what we want, right? For the Spirit to work in and through us. We want to be a Spirit-led faith community at South Bay. It's not enough that lost people matter. It's not enough that we are biblically serious. We want to be Spirit-led, right? And Spirit-led and biblically serious are so connected and tied together. In fact, that's what we're talking about this week in your groups. They're very connected. If the Spirit isn't here at South Bay, then none of us should want to be here. If the Spirit isn't taking charge and moving in the hearts and lives of the people, then all we're doing is singing songs and reading a textbook. But when we recognize the Spirit alive in us and see the Spirit move in our church, we're inspired and encouraged in our discipleship to Jesus. And so we say, Spirit, move in us. We say, Spirit, speak to us. We say, Spirit, transform us. And the old saints used to sing about this back in the day. I grew up singing it in my old Southern Baptist church. And that's how I want to close today. By just singing this treasured hymn, this chorus, quietly over us as a prayer for all of us. So at this time, I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes and... This is a prayer for us. Let's bring these words before the Lord. Perhaps if you wanted to, I know, you know, there's kind of this running joke around here about how I ask people to put their arms out. You don't have to put your arms out, but if you just want to open up the palms of your hands, it's just a way of presenting your body in a posture of surrender. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, and use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask, we request that you would do that. That you would fall fresh on us. That we would feel the unique working within us of the Spirit for all of those who have believed Christ. Lord, that you would that you would melt us, Lord, you would literally break us, Lord. Jesus always broke the bread before he'd bless it. Would you melt us? Would you mold us, Lord? Lord, for those of us who have gotten hardened hearts, Lord, would you soften our hearts? Would you soften the calluses, Lord, that we've grown over years of people just breaking our trust? Would you mold us, Lord? Holy Spirit, would you fill us? Fill us, Lord. And Holy Spirit, would you use us? Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us today. Lead us, your church. In Jesus' name, amen. So, at this time, we're going to be moving into our time of worship through generosity and through giving. So I was going to give you a final number today on the Christmas offering, but we are still having money just roll in throughout the week, checks being mailed in and things like that. I can just tell you now, we blew this thing out of the water. In fact, I was talking to Pastor Holly this week, and he said it's the highest we've ever gotten. So which is really incredible. So we're going to get to celebrate that next Sunday. I want to give you a final, like here's the number that we got for this year's Christmas offering. And so we're going to be able to celebrate that next week. But today, the Christmas offering is over. As you've noticed, the Christmas offering envelopes are gone. But we are continuing in obedience to the Lord to give of our tithes and to give of our offerings. And so just allow the Spirit to lead you in this time of giving. And excuse me, let's have our ushers go ahead and receive our offering. Also, your communication cards. If you believe the Lord today for the first time, we want to be able to help you and resource you in your walk with the Lord. And so you can give your communication cards in there and let us know on there. For those of you watching online, there should be a link for you to go and give to the work and ministry of South Bay to give your tithes to the Lord. And so you can do that through the online website. There should be a link in the chat if you're watching on Facebook. All right. Well, just to let you know, I always forget every week. we do have bagels and donuts and tea and coffee and everything out in the tent. It is a heated tent, obviously, and we have cleared the way as good as we can to be able to get back there, but we are still having fellowship today in the tent, so please come and join us out there. Let's have some conversation and some coffee and all of those things. Let's go ahead and stand and have our benediction. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness, God. Thank you for just the opportunity to gather this morning safely and to be able to sing and give thanks and to, Lord, open your word together and to be able to give back what you have so freely given to us. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would just bless your people, that you would keep us, that you would shine your face on us, Lord, and that you would give us your peace. So, Lord, now in the knowledge of your word, and especially today in the power of your Spirit, would you send us out and bring us back at the next appointed time? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may go in peace. Okay.